I want to take as a text tonight Ephesians chapter 1 and the words of verse 6, particularly the closing words of that verse, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Believers in Christ have a lot to be thankful for. Sometimes we forget that when we are afflicted, when we are in the midst of a trial. As one Puritan put it, sometimes we forget about an ocean of mercy because of one drop of affliction. But we need to count our blessings. We have much to thank the Lord for. We are a people, I'm talking now about saved people, who have been greatly blessed. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, the exclamation of Paul is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, if this is so, then an unhappy, miserable Christian is a contradiction in terms. The psalmist said, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." We ought to be joyful in the Lord. That doesn't mean you run about with a big cheesy grin on all the time and shout praise the Lord. There's a lot of false joy in the Christian church, I'm afraid. That's not very deep. But when I talk about happiness, I talk about joy, I mean something that's deep-seated and something that's solid as far as its basis is concerned. And God's people are joyful. And of course, it doesn't hurt once in a while to let your face know about it. We do have the joy of the Lord. Deuteronomy 33:29 puts it like this: "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency." We have much to praise the Lord for. And yet, sadly, many Christians fail to do so as they ought. Martin Lloyd-Jones suggested in his commentary on this very portion of Scripture that this might be the reason why so many unsaved folks are not interested in the gospel. He said, "We are not singing His praises and magnifying the grace and glory of God as we should. The people are therefore indifferent." They don't really think that we have anything more than they have. Now, we ought as believers to be dwelling in an atmosphere of praise and joy, even when we're going through affliction. Now, this entire passage, Ephesians chapter 1, reveals to us many reasons why we should be praising God on a continuous basis. The Lord has done great things for us. He has done great things on behalf of His own people, and those things are a matter for praise. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." This text speaks of the believer's acceptance with God and the reason for it. And here is something to cause us to offer praise unto the Lord. And as we gather at the Lord's Supper, as we gather to observe this wonderful privilege, this feast that the Lord has ordained for us, there's matter here for great praise and thanksgiving in our hearts, because our blessed Savior loved us and gave Himself for us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Let's meditate upon this great truth then: our acceptance by God in Christ. The text speaks of several things. First of all, it mentions a plight from which we have been delivered. And it does so by inference, because it says He hath made us accepted. That really means that there was a time when we were not accepted before God. There was a plight, a desperate plight, from which we needed to be delivered because we were not accepted with God. We were not acceptable to God, far from it. We were rebels by nature and by practice, under the wrath and judgment of God, in common with all other men. We were on the road to hell. As John Calvin said, we are utterly damned and accursed in our own persons. And that's certainly something that Ephesians speaks about. In chapter 2, we have those famous words in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," it means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's a really bad position to be in. Men and women without Christ are not just injured. They haven't just been hurt a little bit. And it's not even just that they're comatose, but they're dead. They're dead. Spiritual corpses. Ephesians 2 verse 3 goes on to say, "Among whom also we all had our conversation," or manner of life, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The children of wrath. What a plight we were in. Then in verse 12 of that chapter, it says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." What a terrible position to be in. We were not accepted with God, far from it. Again, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse number 8, it records, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." It's not a flattering picture that the Bible gives of sinners in their sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 puts it this way, "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." We were not accepted. By nature, we were not in God's favor, but we were cut off from God. Paul actually says we were enemies, enemies of God. And that's the plight of every unbeliever. Not accepted with God. The idea that they can pray to God and be acceptable with God and be in communion with God is false. They're not accepted with God. They're utterly cut off and estranged from God and at odds with God because of their sin. They're under God's wrath, under His condemnation. And as a Christian, you need to remember that this is your past. This is where you were when grace found you. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 refers to the plight of every person before they're saved. Every believer can look back to this, and Paul puts it this way to Titus, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We were really and truly lost. The hymn writer was thinking of Luke chapter 15 when he talked about the sheep out on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. The parable of the lost sheep was given by the Savior in Luke chapter 15, but along with that he had the parable of the lost silver and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal. And like the prodigal, it could be said of us, we were dead, but are alive again. We were lost and are found. There was a time when you and I were not accepted with God, but by His grace, He hath made us accepted. He hath made us accepted. Now, I want you to notice carefully here, we cannot make ourselves to be accepted before God. Paul doesn't say, now, there came a time when you made yourself acceptable in the blood. You made yourself accepted with God. No, he says, he hath made us accepted. It's the work of God. And are there not many tonight laboring under a delusion? They think they can do something, some work, some action. They can perform some act that will make them to be accepted with God. God will now accept me because I've brought this or that offering, or I've done this or that religious observance, or I've done this penance, or whatever it may be. But friends, we know acceptance can never be earned or merited by a sinner. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Now the plight of every sinner, and I say this as a description of all of us before conversion, is really set forth very well in the words of Paul in Acts 26 and verse 18. Words that were given to Paul, rather, by the Lord. The Lord gave him a commission, and here it is. Concerning the Gentiles, he said, I'm sending thee to them to open their eyes so they're blind, and to turn them from darkness to light. So they're in the dark, they need to be brought into the light. And from the power of Satan unto God, they're under his dominion, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Their sins are at present held against them, but they can have those sins forgiven. And an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the hope of heaven and all that goes with it. Here's the sinner's plight, however. His eyes are closed. He's in darkness. He's under Satan's power, and he's in his sins. And it's only God by his Spirit that can bring about the necessary change. And he has in all those who believe. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. So here we think of a plight from which we have been delivered. And when you come to the Lord's table, you ought always to look to the rock, the hole of the rock from which you have been digged. The rock from which you have been hewn, and the hole from which you have been digged. It's good to look back and to realize, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. And I know sometimes the memories of our unsaved days are painful, but we can think back to those times and realize how wicked and how lost we were. And yet God in his mercy hath made us accepted in the beloved. There is a plight from which we have been delivered. But there's then a position which is delightful. And it is a position of acceptance. It has happened. He has done it. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's something that has already taken place. It is not something that we're waiting for as Christians. Our acceptance in God's sight is a blessed reality here and now. We are accepted. We're not working for acceptance. We're not waiting for acceptance. We are accepted before God. And I can rejoice in this fact. And by God's grace, I will rejoice in this fact. I'm accepted with God. People who can never rejoice in their acceptance with God are in a sorry state, in my estimation. That's not the way it's meant to be for the Christian. And the Apostle Paul here is dealing with facts here. Not just possibilities or probabilities or hypothetical situations. These are matters which believers can be assured of and ought to be assured of. The Christian's position is a delightful one. You don't need to be wallowing in legalistic bondage. God's salvation can be known and it can be felt. There was an old Scotswoman one time, and she said concerning salvation, it's better felt than telt. That means it's better to feel it than even to talk about it. To know your acceptance with God. Now I want you to notice with me the matters of assurance that we should praise God for. We are accepted because we are chosen. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 1. According as He hath, there's what the Lord has done again. It's nothing to do with us. It's what He has done. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. That word predestinated means to predetermine their destiny unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Can you be sure that God has chosen you to be His own? Absolutely. Well, preacher, how could I ever know that I was one of God's elect? Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul was writing to a Christian church, and he said to those people, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, and you can't go back before the beginning, from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now many people will say, and I've heard them say it, well, you know, God's election has to do with service. He chooses us to service. This is true. But He's not going to choose you to service without choosing you to salvation. That would be a nonsense. He has chosen you to salvation. What a wonderful thought that is. And you and I can make our calling and election sure. Now I want you to note carefully Paul's terminology again in Ephesians 1 from verse 3 down to verse 7. Notice how he says, He hath. And then he uses the term having, verse 5. And then he uses the words, He hath. And we have, in verse 7. We have redemption through His blood. These are things that we have. You can have full assurance of faith, and with that there comes joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. We are accepted because we are chosen. McShane wrote that lovely hymn, When I Stand Before the Throne Dressed in Beauty Not My Own. When I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by His Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me. What a wonderful theme is the theme of election. It's not something that should scare you. It's not something that should frighten you. It's not something you should run away from as something that is imagined to be too deep. It's a wonderful truth. God has chosen us in Christ. We're chosen. But another matter of assurance is the fact that because we're chosen, we are accepted because also we are children. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, we're the Lord's children. I think sometimes we can get too big for our boots as Christians, but we're just His little children. John chapter 1 verse 12 puts it like this, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, that means the right or the privilege, to become the sons of God, His children. even to them that believe on his name. Again, the same writer, but this time the epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, those great words that have actually become part of a famous hymn. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And that's a wonderful thought. We shall be like him. Every time I go back to Northern Ireland, I meet someone I haven't met for a long time, and they'll say, boy, you're got very like your father. I said, what, in looks or in personality? Both. Very like your father. Spitting image of him. Well, I'm not so sure about that, because I'm partly like my mother. In fact, quite a bit like my mother. But that's okay. They're both nice looking people, so I don't care. But isn't it wonderful to be like Christ? And it's not just an appearance. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. God's children are like him. And they're going to be more like him. Perfectly like him when he appears. And if that's not a matter for joy, I don't know what is. If I'm God's child, then I am accepted with my Father in heaven. So therefore I can pray with confidence. Why would I stay away from the throne of grace? Why would I be afraid to ask my Father for something when he loves me? Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalm 103 verse 13. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, Jesus said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or good things to them that ask him? Are you a child of God? Now, what kind of a father doesn't want his children to know that they belong to him? I believe my heavenly Father wants me to rejoice in the fact that I am his child. The child knows that his father will accept him. He's already accepted. And he is glad. So there's matter for rejoicing here and assurance. We're accepted. He hath made us accepted because we're chosen. Because we're children, and we're accepted because we're cleansed. Verse 7, lovely words that are actually repeated in Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. We're redeemed by the blood, and we are forgiven. The blood has washed all our sins away. I once heard a little hymn sung by a person. I couldn't quote it exactly for you, but it was along the lines of someone coming to the Lord and talking about all of their past sins from the days before they were converted, and dredging up all of that and talking to the Lord about it, and the Lord answers the person and says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. And that's what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And many Christians, in my experience, beat themselves up about things that happened before they were converted, and even after they're converted. But I want you to know that the Bible says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our sins are forgiven. This is something that we have. Should we not be joyful? Is this not a delightful position to be in? My acceptance with God tonight is a blessed fact. It's one for me to rejoice in and to praise my blessed Savior for. Oh, what a delightful position is described here in this portion. But as well as a plight from which we have been delivered and now we're accepted, and a position which is delightful. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We can talk further about a person who is here described. You say, what person is that? Well, in verse 6 it says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, the Beloved is not just a position. The Beloved is a person. That's why the next verse begins, in whom? In whom? It's a person. We have redemption through his blood. In whom? The Beloved. The Beloved is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the word accepted that's used there in our text is translated in a different way in Luke chapter 1. And I'd like you to turn there for a moment because it's very important. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, we have the words of the angel to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it says there, Luke chapter 1 verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. If you think of that, the words highly favored in many versions of the Authorized Version, if it has a margin down the middle, will have the words in the margin, graciously accepted or much graced. It's the same Greek word. He hath made us accepted. It means he hath made us highly favored or graciously accepted, or a lot of grace has been bestowed upon us. How could a vile, guilty sinner ever be highly favored by God? And the answer is in the Beloved, in Christ alone our hope is found. He is the Beloved. You see, we have only been taken into favor with God in Jesus Christ. He is the Beloved. He, in fact, is called the Well-Beloved. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, in connection with the baptism of Christ, there was a voice that came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, similar words are used in Matthew 17 and verse 5. At the transfiguration of Christ, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. Every believer is accepted by God in just the same way as Christ is accepted. Now you just stop and think about that. And just meditate upon that. I say, in the same way that Christ is accepted by the Father, every person who is in Christ is accepted by the Father. You mean, God looks upon me as he looks upon Christ. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's what the Bible says. In fact, there's a verse in 1 John that records, and I'm thinking of 1 John 4 and verse 17 at the end of that text, as he is, so are we in this world. That is a legal standing that we have before God. Christ satisfied God's law perfectly. He kept the law in its every aspect. Those who are in Christ are looked upon by God the Father as having done that. We've kept the law perfectly. Oh, not in ourselves, but Christ has done that for us. We are justified through him, by his grace. The old commentator Matthew Poole said, we are hateful in ourselves as sinners, but accepted in Christ as sons. Ephesians 2 verse 13, it records there, but now in Christ Jesus. You see, you were without Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ Jesus is the Beloved of God, and in him Every true Christian is beloved of God. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. I think another verse that brings that out ever so clearly is John 17:23. In our Lord's great high priestly prayer, he's talking to his Father, and he says, John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, watch this, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Is that not an amazing statement? Thou hast loved them as, in the same way as thou hast loved me. How does the Father love the Son? In perfection. He loves him with an infinite love. He loves him with an endless love. That's the way God loves his people. Loved by God, even as his Son is loved by him. We can sing, therefore, loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Everything that I am and have spiritually is in and through Jesus Christ. I am complete in him. Is this not a matter for great praise and for great joy? He's the beloved, and in him we are beloved. That's how the Bible refers to Christians. They're beloved of God. And that's how Christ is referred to. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and so on. We're beloved. We are loved as he is loved, accepted in the beloved. What a joy and what a privilege. Can you rejoice in this acceptance today? As you come to the Lord's table, it is with the thought in your mind, as the hymn writer put it, no longer far from him, but now by precious blood made nigh, accepted in the well-beloved, near to God's heart we lie. Behold, what manner of love, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Is this not reason for praising the Lord today? I want to finish with an illustration. During World War II, the nation of Wales in the United Kingdom was sometimes disgusted but always interested in the exploits of certain young women who tried to emigrate to the United States of America. These young women were very unwise because they were watching Hollywood movies, and they concluded that the road to fame and fortune was easy to find. But being denied a passport to the States, they foolishly stowed away on vessels that were bound for New York. But unfortunately, they were discovered en route. They never got off the vessel. They never even saw land in America. They were returned on the same ship, oftentimes, to Great Britain. Later on, when Adolf Hitler declared war, thousands of American soldiers arrived in Great Britain to strengthen the Allied cause, including my dear late father-in-law. And many of those young men came to the Principality of Wales. And what transpired after that beggar's description, amid the coal mining valleys of that principality, weddings were celebrated, and the frustrated girls suddenly discovered a new way of achieving their purpose. The GI brides became famous. And the British people were astounded when the American government actually sent specially equipped ships to British ports. Teams of doctors and nurses on board devoted their talents to helping these hitherto unwanted young women. And with fanfares of trumpets, with ticker tape parades, and all that went with it, these outcasts not only got to see the harbour in New York, they actually got to get the red carpet treatment and march with the troops. to great applause. As I say, the red carpet was rolled out, the bands played, huge crowds gave those brides a tumultuous welcome. Now, what's the explanation for that? They hadn't suddenly become wiser. They hadn't suddenly become more beautiful, these young women. Some of them were still very foolish. But the different reception that they got was because of a new relationship. You see, when they first arrived, the US government looked at these girls and didn't like what they saw. But the second time they came, the government didn't look at the bride, they looked at the husband. Young men who represented their homeland had gone overseas to serve their country, willing to shed their blood in the defense of freedom. And it was for the sake of those husbands that the wives were welcomed with open arms to America, because you see, they were accepted in their beloved. And that is but a picture. It is but an illustration. But we who had no chance at all of becoming citizens of heaven, had our position changed when Christ left his homeland, so to speak, coming to this earth, not only willing to shed his blood, not only willing to lay down his life, but actually to do so in what was a foreign land. And his death and resurrection made possible innumerable spiritual weddings when sinners became part of the bride of Christ, the church. And God, who would never have accepted them in their own persons, accepted them in their beloved. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted and free. May the Lord encourage our hearts with these words, and may he help us to rejoice in him.